You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start this broadcast by reading a letter that touched me deeply. I just got this letter. It says, "Dear Hank, I know I'm asking a lot of you, but could you please help me with a dilemma I'm facing? I recently viewed a History Channel program on the Bible. It was titled Bible Secrets, Lost in Translation. Anyway, the program discusses the fact that the four main books of the Bible were not actually written by the disciples of Christ. These books were written long after Jesus had ascended into heaven and subsequent to the death of the four named authors. So, the individuals who wrote these accounts can't be the visual sources as claimed of the events written in the Gospels. The program points out that these books were probably written by individuals who wanted to gain credibility or authority for their writings by using the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I came away very depressed after watching this program. Combined with the knowledge that our New Testament was formulated in 325 AD by the Council of Nicaea, I'm now having a crisis of faith. I don't want to be a doubting Thomas. I want my faith back. Obviously, I can't hide this from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I do believe that God is the prime mover and source of all things created, but how do I resolve this doubt? Please help." And this is the kind of thing that many people are facing today. In other words, it's emblematic of that which is a systemic problem in our culture. Our faith is under attack. Slick documentaries, articles in magazines and newspapers, the statements of, quote, intellectuals and bastions of higher learning, all have created doubt in the minds of Christians as to the authenticity of the Bible. Many today say that the Bible is merely a function of historical winners. Others blame virtually everything on the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And in this milieu, God has raised up a ministry that can give you well-researched, credible answers. Were the Gospels written pseudonymously? Were they really written long after the fact? Was the New Testament really formulated by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD? I answer all of those questions and more in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. But consider for a moment the Gospel of John. There's absolutely no question whatsoever that John, son of Zebedee, brother to James, was the author of the Gospel of John. And virtually all ancient external evidence points to that reality. Not only that, but the internal evidence shows that John was a Jew, intimately acquainted with the topography of pre-AD 70 Palestine, and an eyewitness to the events recorded in his gospel. When you look at some of the things that John wrote, when John wrote about the pool of Bethesda or Siloam, This was considered to be a religious conceit, something Christians believed because they wanted to believe it, not because it was true, up until 2004. But then the archaeologist Spade uncovered details, particulars in this regard, which absolutely demonstrate what I just said. This was written by a Jew intimately acquainted with the topography of pre-AD 70 Palestine. And of course, what can be said with respect to the dating of John can likewise be said of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Dr. Luke recorded the Acts of the Apostles as well as his gospel narrative while Paul was still under house arrest in Rome. And of course, Paul was martyred under Nero in the mid-60s. And therefore, Acts must have been written prior to that. And Acts is the second book in a two-book series, and therefore it stands to reason that the second book, or excuse me, the first book, the Gospel of Luke, would be dated even earlier than that. And of course, Luke and Matthew rely in part on Mark, and therefore the Gospel of Mark is dated earlier still. We can say with absolute certainty that all of the Bible was completed prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, there are all kinds of secular scholars today that are redating the New Testament because the evidence is simply overwhelming. So there are a lot of people in bastions of higher learning. There are a lot of programs making dogmatic assertions as opposed to making defensible arguments. As far as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD had nothing whatsoever to do with the formulation of the New Testament. The canon was never determined by men. It was only discovered by men based on the principles of canonicity. And by the way, though the Council of Nicaea is blamed for all kinds of ills in society, again, had nothing to do with those ills as so often being promulgated in our culture. What it dealt with clearly and unambiguously was the relationship between the Father and the Son. So it sometimes helps to know history. Again, we are going to deal directly and explicitly with this letter because we don't want someone to lose their faith based on bad information. And since it's the Christmas season, I'm also going to send this gentleman, and if you're listening, Eugene, I'm going to send you a copy of Has God Spoken as my gift to you. But this is, again, a reason that we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We're making a difference. We're answering questions, giving a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And particularly as we enter the Christmas season, we ask you to stand with us in that regard. We need your help. And you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Josh, listening in Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Mr. Hanegraaff. I appreciate the opportunity to be on your show. I listen to you quite regularly.
Thank you.
You alluded somewhat to my question in your opening remarks. My comment, or my question rather, is pertaining to Irenaeus and the fifth book Against Heresies. Were any comments about the apocalypse? And I hold to the moderate preterist position, or at least you could say non-dispensational, and it seems like that those who would use Irenaeus' comments to date the book of Revelation prior to the fall of Jerusalem, it almost seems like you have to use some sort of a lawyer's trick to find a legal loophole to make his comments seem as though it's referring to the Apostle John still being alive. It seems like the most natural reading of the text indicates that Irenaeus is speaking of the apocalypse itself. How do you handle Irenaeus' comments in regards to the dating of the book of Revelation.
Well, I think you're right. I mean, this is a markedly ambiguous notation. And the complexity of the Greek grammar means that the sentence can be translated as either saying John or John's apocalyptic vision was seen towards the end of Domitian's reign. But look, I don't think that we should be making a designation of the dating for the book of Revelation on this basis anyway. Irenaeus could simply be wrong. He was wrong about a lot of things. He thought Christ died, I think in the same volume, around the age of 50. That simply does not correspond to reality from anybody's point of view. I think what we have to look at is many other factors. If I'm writing a history of Jerusalem in 95 AD, I'm most certainly going to write about the most apocalyptic event that can be imagined, and that is the destruction of the very edifice that gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual identity, the temple. Not only that, but if I'm writing after the fall of Jerusalem, I would absolutely, in the manner of the New Testament writers, seize on that as the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. This is, again, the pattern of the New Testament writers. This is to fulfill, they say over and over again, what was spoken of by the prophet. And certainly if the prophet Jesus makes an audacious prophecy that Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed, they're not going to fail to mention the fulfillment of that prophecy. So I think these and many other reasons have caused secular scholars to start redating the New Testament.
I see. I appreciate your comments. I enjoy listening to your show. I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and you seem quite knowledgeable. I appreciate your time.
Well, you got it, Josh. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy in Southgate, California. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Hank. I got a really quick question. I'd like a clear answer. Where in the Bible does it clearly teach that people sent to hell will be punished forever? And go to the Greek if you have to.
Well, no, I don't think it's necessary at all. I mean, it's clear throughout the New Testament, and certainly Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:9 says that the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. If the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? In other words, the plain reading of being shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. But Jesus spoke about this over and over again, and even apart from direct biblical texts, you can make a theological deduction about this. God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of His creation, even if they decide to live apart from His goodness and His grace. He continues to sustain them in existence. This is what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to everlasting destruction. If everlasting life is everlasting or lasts forever, everlasting destruction does as well. And it is a way of talking about the reality of being shut out from the presence of God. So God, again, doesn't rub people out. He continues to sustain them in existence. C.S. Lewis said it best. There are two kinds of people in the world: those who on bended knee say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me, I will ratify your choice in eternity. I will give you what you want. But certainly He doesn't rub them out. They are the crowning jewels of His creation. He gives them what they desire, and that is apartness from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. And not only that, but what happens to those who do not want a relationship with God is the imago Dei within them is systematically erased such that they become, as Peter put it, brute beasts, and they can no longer do the very thing that they were created for, have a relationship with God.
Okay, are you done?
Yep.
Now, that word eternal, in the Greek, does that always mean exactly eternal? There's no ambiguity there?
There's no ambiguity whatsoever. If there is eternal life, there is eternal destruction. And again, ambiguity is always rectified based on contextualization. Context, context, context. It takes a strained reading of the context to come up with the notion that everlasting life is eternal, but everlasting destruction is temporary. It's special pleading, it doesn't fit with the context, and it doesn't fit with the whole of Scripture. Written about this in my book, Resurrection, also in Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. What would happen if we just went black? No power, pitch darkness, no radio signal. Well, that actually happened yesterday. I came into the studio all ready to do the show, and the countdown was on 10, 9, 8, and everything went black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. There was no signal. Someone had hit a transformer, evidently, in the rainstorm we had here yesterday. And so we ran a pre-recorded backup show. But I was thinking about that. The only reason we're on the air, the only reason we're live, the only reason we're reaching people, making a difference for time and for eternity is you provide the power. You provide the resources through which people's lives are transformed, not only for time, but also for eternity. And this is precisely why we ask people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It makes such a big difference when people join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. I want to mention that if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. It's a beautiful book. Make a great gift this Christmas season. You can access your personalized copy by either writing Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org, or just talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also, as mentioned by Randy, we now have Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, the 4x6 laminated flip chart that fits in a pocket or a purse, as our way of saying thank you for your gift. So that's available as well. Thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially. This time of the year is when we catch up. Oh my goodness, we really need to right now. We need your help prayerfully and financially. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Mandela next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mandela.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you. I always love calling you when I get a chance. And I'm a Bible college student, so one of the students who've come across always those, you know, lovely, big, controversial topics.
Oh, yes.
As you know. And, you know, one of them, which you get so many, you've gotten this so much over and over again on your radio about salvation. And it's been a big question, I find, even among my friends and family. And I've come to a place where I've really wrestled with this one because for me, I find peace in one area about if you can lose your salvation. I've always been in the area where I believed that you can lose your salvation just because I've seen friends and family, the way they profess Christ and turn away from God completely. But then it's like as I've come through my study and understanding of God, I've come to the other way where I feel at peace, where no, I mean, if God has kept me, promised me through. But my question for you, Hank, though, is, does this question really matter for the church today? Is this on the level of semantics, or is this something very important to address to somebody? Is this something that can affect a Christian's walk if they believe they can lose their salvation? And if it is, why? So I just wanted to ask you that.
Yeah, well, I think it impinges on a broader issue, and that is salvation merely forgiveness of sins, or is salvation a life? And if salvation is more than academic or inner realization of forgiveness of sins if it is actually a life, which is to say, a life that's engrafted in a person, such that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, then it seems wholly inappropriate to suppose that that life can be snubbed out. Because remember that true change of heart, change of mind, change of the will comes only through what's called everlasting life, which begins only when you embrace the one who died in your place. And then you're not only covered by his blood, but you're raised up in newness of life. It is a life other than just your own life. It is the life of Christ within. So all of that to say that salvation doesn't start when you die. It starts when you embrace the one who died in your place, and then continues on because the one in you is the one transforming you. Just as he justified you, he will sanctify you and one day will glorify you. In other words, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry that good work on until its completion.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's correct. And you know, I agree. I do agree with that. And I guess you know, I don't want to take too much of your time, but I guess where I find trouble is those troubled verses for me, especially in Hebrews, where it says that if you tasted the, you know, the heavenly gift and shared with the and part of the Holy Spirit and have come to know, you know, it just seems like, wow, this is somebody who really come to know, who's been really transformed, and yet to fall away, it's impossible for you to return. And that writing just sometimes kind of gives me an idea, like, what is that? What is the author trying to say there? And looking at the context, I guess it just kind of, I've just wrestled with that one particularly.
Sure. Well, you know, there's a difference between tasting and trusting. And I think in context, what you have here is a Hebrew, this is a letter to the Hebrews, who falls back into Judaism, back into bondage to the law, which has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So it's one who professes but never possesses. And again, this is what I was saying earlier. Those who genuinely possess are those who have, as it were, an engrafting, which is analogous to what happens when you have a tree that is bearing shriveled fruit that's unedible, and then you put a graft in from a father tree that bears luscious fruit. That life now within you bears fruit. So if you are an apprentice of Jesus Christ, if you are genuinely engrafted with the life of Jesus Christ, and if you are a genuine living stone in the temple of God, then that life can never be snubbed out within you, because it is, in fact, not your life that's changed, but it is the exchanged life, the substituted life of Christ within.
Yes, yes. No, that's really good information to hear, and I'm definitely going to keep on doing my studies, but I really appreciate that. That speaks a lot for me.
You got it, Mandela. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, another Canadian listener listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
My question is, I think we all realize that, especially in our day and age where there's so much emphasis on physical health, and that exercise does have some benefit. But my question is about bodybuilding. Do you think that bodybuilding can sometimes go overboard where you almost make an idol of your body, where, you know, become self-absorbed?
Well, I've never quite gotten
like
to that.
Bodybuilding like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime.
I've never quite gotten to that reality. I've often wished I had. I mean, certainly, yes, you can. There's no question about that whatsoever. I mean, just like you can become intellectually sophisticated and proud as a result of it, which is to say, I've seen in the apologetics community people that love to win arguments but really don't see this as a way to win people. So it's a matter of advancing their intellectual acumen or demonstrating how smart they are, as opposed to humbly using a well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the love and grace and truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So yeah, we can make an idol of our intellect, we can make an idol of our body, we can make an idol of a lot of things. But as you've correctly pointed out in the prologue to the question, I think most people suffer from the inverse, which is that we do not take care of the temple, which is in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to do that. We're called to watch closely over this body, because it is through the body that we can exercise the living disciplines that make us more and more Christ-like in our sojourn.
There is a connection between the body. Like, what I mean, we often, like when we talk about even temptation, how I've often found, like, sometimes when the body is weak, you're more susceptible to temptation. Do you think there is that connection?
Well, you know, I think it worked both ways, probably, but certainly when the body's weak, you can be susceptible to temptation, but when you make an idol of your body, you can be someone that becomes very susceptible to temptation as well.
That's
because
true.
Your view and vantage point is skewed. So, yeah, I mean, all things in moderation, probably, and balance. I mean, I think ultimately, the older I get, I recognize more and more that the Christian life is a life of balance.
Yeah.
I think I just lost Shane. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Three Canadian callers in a row. Hi, Frank.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good deal. I have a question for you about Mormonism.
Yeah.
Anyways, just what's your thinking on it?
Well, Mormonism is a different gospel with a different authority. Mormonism ultimately believes that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, and the keystone to their religion. The problem with that is, A, the Book of Mormon stands in contradiction to the Bible, which in reality is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. So it's a bad authority, and it has been now undermined by both anthropology and archaeology, much different than what has happened to the Bible. The people, places, and particulars that you find in the Bible have been corroborated by archaeology. Again, the opposite is true with respect to the Book of Mormon, but they also have a different God, which is to say, in their view, God was once a man. And what he is now, as a God, Mormons say we can become. They have a completely different idea of eternity. They have three heavens. They have a telestial, terrestrial, and celestial heaven. In fact, they have three levels of the celestial heaven to which you can only attain in terms of the third level if you're a temple Mormon with the temple recommend. So there's a lot within Mormonism that simply does not correspond to a biblical worldview. It is a religion that compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In fact, I did a flip chart on this, which is available through the ministry, as well as a little booklet that you can get through the ministry to give you all the information in memorable format. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flip chart. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Well, now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before going back to our calls, remember the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I want to mention The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. In just a few days, we're going to start our journey to the heart of Christmas, based on this devotional. If you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, and you enter in www.equip.org/etruth, you can sign up for my new daily e-truth. And it's available not only in written format, but video format as well. And so there'll be a video sent to your inbox every single day as we go from December 1st to December 25th, to the heart of Christmas, so you prepare your heart for Christmas just as you would prepare your home for Christmas. Again, my new daily e-truth available, sent to your inbox. Check it out on the World Wide Web. at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Logan, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Logan.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
I got a question in regards to Solomon's salvation when I'm looking at 1 Kings 11, at verse 2 and kind of following up till verse 8. Like I said, speculation at the end after God has addressed the nation of Israel about not intermarrying, he said Solomon clung to these in love, which is referring to their God. So I'm just curious as to what your view is on kind of, you know, whether Solomon was saved, because it even says on later down in verse, I think verse 5, it talks about him in his old age, he gave over, you know, basically his heart, he was a dualist. So I'm just curious as to what your view is on that.
Yeah, absolutely. You look at the life of Solomon, and it's tragic. As a result of Solomon's sins, the nation of Israel was torn in two. And ultimately, both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom were exiled from the land. So you see that the splendor of Israel was recognized or realized under the Solomonic kingdom, and yet Solomon made alliances with other nations by marrying women from those nations to make alliances with those nations, demonstrating that he was trusting more in the arm of flesh than he was trusting in the arm of God. But as to whether Solomon is in eternity with God, I cannot say. I mean, there's certainly egregious sins that took place under the Davidic reign as well. David multiplied horses and wives in strict violations of God's prohibition. David had a man murdered so he could take his wife, but David repented. And we see that in Psalms like Psalm 51 or Psalm 139. And it may well be that Solomon did the same thing, which shows the extravagant grace of God, that God can forgive the most heinous of sins. But having said that, we can never be cavalier about sin because, as I've said many times in the broadcast, the consequences to sin follow inexorably like night follows day. And certainly we see the consequences of Solomon's sin in the fact that the nation that was called to be a light to the nations was torn in two and ultimately exiled out of the land of promise. But you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I just turned to it, and I'm looking at the last verse where, or the last part of the verses in chapter 12, where it says, "Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." So one thing we can say is the wisest man who ever lived, save the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, Solomon had it going on. He knew what was happening, and certainly amplifies that in those words. And it may very well be that towards the end of his life, he repented for his many sins, and one would certainly hope that that is the case.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I had a friend that was playing the devil's advocate on me, so it was just kind of made me think about it a little more. But I agree, and I really appreciate your time and answering my question.
You got it. Good talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I can.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm another Canadian.
I know you guys are taking over the show.
Yeah. First of all, my question, I was talking with an individual the other day, and we started talking about the Genesis account and whether the tree of life is a metaphor or whether it was something literal that existed, the garden, the tree of life. And the person I was talking to, it was persuaded in their mind that this was a metaphor. I am persuaded that there's nothing in the text that needs to be taken as metaphor, but that it can be, and I've always believed this to be literal. And I some of my responses to this individual were that also the tree of life is not only found in the first book of the Bible, but in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. And it's there again, it appears, at the consummation of the age. The second thing is, if you take the tree of life in the garden to be something that is purely metaphor, and specifically he went in to say that, well, the fruit is kind of like love, wisdom, knowledge, and, you know, righteousness and all that stuff, which I think he was reading into the text more than what needs to be there. Obviously, the text is self-explanatory in that it said it was a tree of life, to give one your everlasting life. But also, if you take that passage as a metaphor, the logic of the actual story begins to break down, because if the tree is something is just a metaphor, then from whence was Adam and Eve driven? You see, my point?
Like, well, I do see your point, but certainly within the book of Genesis, you have a historical narrative, but it is replete with symmetries and Hebrew poetry. So the fact that you find the tree of life again in the apocalypse, I don't think means that you have to take it in a wooden literalistic fashion. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying that you must consider what you just mentioned with respect to Revelation. Revelation says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and the servants will serve him," and so forth. The point here being that this is a description not of what heaven will look like, but what heaven is like, very much like when you see heaven described as a cube. The description there, again, is not to tell us what heaven looks like, but rather to tell us what heaven is like. So certainly in the apocalypse, the language is figurative, it is metaphorical, it is symbolic, very much like when Jesus Christ is described as having a sword coming out of his mouth, or having feet that look like burnished bronze glowing in a furnace. Again, this is not to tell us what Jesus looks like, as though he's got feet made out of bronze, but rather to tell us what Jesus is like. So I have no problem whatsoever supposing that this is a real tree in the Garden of Eden, which produced a real option for temptation. But it can also be read as a focal point of temptation. I mean, we certainly know that the devil wasn't a talking snake, and we don't suppose that Jesus Christ defeated Satan by stepping on the head of a snake. Again, the description that Moses gives of the devil as a talking snake is not to tell us what Satan looks like, but rather to tell us what Satan is like.
Yes, right.
But I have no problem with this being a literal tree, and I've actually written about this in my Creation Answer book. I actually talk about three trees of life in my Creation Answer book. The wisest man, who we were discussing earlier, likened wisdom, the fruit of righteousness, and longing fulfilled to the proverbial tree of life. So he used it in a metaphorical way. But you have, really, as you point out correctly, the tree of life that you find at the Garden of Eden. You find it in Paradise Restored, but on the fulcrum of history, you also find a tree of life, where the Prince of Life reached out both hands such that one hand touched the Edenic Garden, and the other, Paradise Restored. It was through the Tree of Life on which the Prince of Life was sacrificed that we can have eternal life. And therefore, the leaves of the tree, as described by John in the Apocalypse, are for the healing of the nations. It's not as though we have to eat the leaves of the trees, but they're emblematic that there will no longer be any curse, because the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Unfortunately, I have to leave it at that. Again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. What I'm mentioning, to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Therefore, if you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be answering your questions for the next hour. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. You can start dialing now and for the next hour. And I will continue answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll record my answers to your questions, and I'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. As we sign off for the live portion of the show today, I do want to mention how important it is for you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Also want to mention that we have a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org using the special offer code FALL. And you get the current edition of the Christian Research Journal absolutely free, and six more issues at a reduced price. Check all of that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You're going to stay right here for the next hour. Continue taking your calls. For everybody signing out, see you next time.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org.